We're continuing our series on maintaining the building or maintaining the church. Of course, our scripture, kind of theme scripture for these series of messages is from Matthew's Gospel 16:18, which reads, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." We thank God for the church, and we thank God for this church. And we know, because God never changes, that the will of God for this church is for this church to endure and to continue to shine brightly for the cause of the kingdom of God. And so we have felt led by the Holy Spirit to look at the seven messages that Jesus Christ had for the church. And even though they were several individual churches, at the conclusion of each and every one, Jesus said, "To him who has an ear, let him hear." It's a message for all churches at all times. And last week we began, and actually we had an overview of what these series of messages would deal with, and the importance of keeping our body, or keeping our church maintained, or if we're thinking of the church as a physical body, keeping our bodies healthy. Of course, we alluded to the fact, and many of you, because you're either a little older or a little younger than I am, we've all understood that as we've gotten older, we've had to take more time to take care of our physical bodies. In our church, and Bob just gave me a video of this church building, its beginnings, the tearing down the old Lyman farmhouse and then the laying of the foundation and whatnot. And the amount of concrete, I mean, there's tons of concrete in this building. Solid. But it would not be a suitable place to worship if we did not keep it maintained. And such it is with the ministry in the church. Although the church building is important, it's great that we have a place to worship God and to praise God. We are the church. And the ministry of the church is in us and through us. And we must be properly maintained. It's not just a matter of a church being established and then we lived happily thereafter. The challenges and the work continues. And we need to continue to do the things that God has called us to do and avoid the things that take us away from the will of God in our lives. Reading from Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "To the angel in the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, you have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look once again to the Word of God. God, we glorify your name. We thank you so much for the power that's in the Word of God. We are so grateful that you are speaking to us today. God, we pray as we have just read a few moments ago in your holy word, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to this church today. We pray for your anointing upon your servant, and we pray that you give us ears to hear, a mind to perceive, and a heart, Lord, to embrace your word, your message today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Last week we looked at this portion of Scripture because it really set the tone for the series of messages to the church in general and this church. Even though it was written several thousand years ago, it is a message to us today and a message that we must embrace. Just briefly, what we talked about last week, we saw in the imagery of Jesus walking around this seven-armed candlestick, which represented the seven churches, we saw that Jesus is fully engaged in the church. He knows what's going on. He wants to and is a part of what's going on. And he has something to say to those who are following him and to those who are worshiping him. We also, in the course of looking at this portion of Scripture and setting the tone for these series of messages, saw that and understand that churches have a lifespan. They don't live forever. As a living, breathing organism, and a church is life. It's not a club. It's a people who are joined together, who are dependent upon one another to do things, just like the cells and the members of your body are. It has a birth. Our brother and sister shared how a church is going to be born in the city of Montville, and it will grow and it will mature. And we talked a little bit about growing pains last week. You can listen to it. You know, I'm sure you know all about it, and much more qualified people than me can talk about it. But then there are mature churches that still need to stay on top of their game, so to speak, so they can still be effective for the kingdom. But eventually, because of the nature of churches, there is an end to them. But how we live for Jesus and how we walk before the Lord will determine whether or not we have a long life, a healthy life, or a short and sickly life. Of course, the consequences of not heeding the call of God to repent from those things that are damaging us, that are causing us to fall short of God's calling upon our life, it is for our candle, or his candle, to be removed from our candlestick. And so all we are is an empty shell. We might be a building, we might be a people, but we have no light, we have no power. And before God, may that never happen in this church. And my will for this church is that this church endures, because there is a generation that will not see death. You're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. You and I who remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. And there will be church. Many churches have come and they have gone. It's just the nature of things. But there will be a number of churches that will be shining brightly when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. May this be one of those churches, whether it be in my lifetime or my children's lifetime or my children's children, so on and so forth, whenever he may come. So we talked about the grave consequences. We talked about how when God visits, a visitation of God does bring with it blessing. And amen, we should come with expectation. I think that's one of the things we've got to kind of get out of the sluggishness of Sunday morning and come with an expectant heart that we're going to not only give to God, but we're also going to be receiving from God. But understanding with visitation, there's not only blessing, there's also correction. We need to be open to that. But today we're going to begin to look at the, and there's a lot in this chapter, and a lot in this message to this church. Begin to look at the things that God wants us to continue to do. And of course, every one of these messages to these seven churches has, for the most part, three things. Some only have two, but it has an acknowledgement and an encouragement to do the good things that they are doing. God wants us to know that He notices. Listen, you may think that no one notices what you do for the kingdom of God, and I'm not just talking about the ministry within the walls of this church. You being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ at your home, at the job, wherever you might be, shining the light of Jesus. You might think, especially because if you're shining the light of Christ, true, some people will appreciate it. Some people will like it and be blessed by it, but others won't. Others will be offended. You might think, you know, everything that I'm doing, no one seems to notice. Does anyone really care? Jesus cares. He sees what you're doing, and He's taking note of it, bless God. And that's important for us to know, not that we can think, oh, we're something in God's eyes, but to think that even though no one on this earth thinks it might be important, God values what we're doing. We do have purpose. In fact, sometimes we've got to get out of trying to impress people and not have our esteem based on whether or not people like what we're doing or not, if we're being faithful to Jesus. And then, of course, there is correction. There are areas that we're not measuring up. These messages have encouragement regarding that. And then, of course, it ends with promise. Bless God. And isn't it great to know that there is something waiting for every believer who is faithful, and we've already talked about Smyrna several weeks ago, who is faithful unto death, God will give them a crown of life. May we always keep the prize of seeing Jesus and hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May we always keep that at the forefront of our mind. There's a promise waiting for us. But today we're going to look at the good things, because there are many good things that this church was doing that Jesus wanted them to continue to do. And we're going to learn from that today. And the first thing that we see is that a good church, a well-maintained church, is a church of good deeds. Once again, verses 2 and 3 in our text, Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. A lot of things in there, but the general theme of those two verses, the thing that pleased God about that church and that will please God about this church, is that it be a church of deeds or a church of good works. We can't fall into the trap, and unfortunately, and I think especially in the church in America, in the United States, We've fallen more into a spectator mindset as far as the kingdom of God. And we approach worship times and worship gatherings as spectator events where we can be entertained. And there's a reason for that. It's kind of where we are as a society. I mean, everybody now has to be entertained everywhere they go. You know, don't we love the smartphones? But, you know, people spend a lot of their time, you know, watching videos and playing games and different things because they just can't spend 5 minutes alone with their own thoughts. You know, God help us. But church now, and in some circles, and I think there's an element of it in every church, and some churches even cater to this, as being a spectator sport, where you hope it's a good show, where there's, you know, not that we shouldn't strive for excellence, we should, but that should never be the mindset of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the good church is a church that's marked by deeds. James puts it this way, and we think of it often in terms of individuals, but we can also apply it to the church because the church is a body. James got, in the book of James, rather, chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action or deeds, is dead. There is no such thing as spectator Christianity, at least as far as Jesus is concerned. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life needs to be marked by deeds. And if this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this church and the ministry of this church needs to be marked by deeds. Not just people coming together and having a good time, like a club. Because it's easy as we get older to fall into that. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They worked long and hard to enter into the land of promise. They wandered over the dry, arid wilderness of the Sinai Desert for 40 years. They finally crossed the River Jordan, and then they fought many wars in order to inhabit the land. And then finally, they reached the place that God wanted them to be. The land flowing with milk and honey. You can read all about it in the book of Joshua in the first 10 chapters or so. And they all settled into their respective areas. But when they got there, they forgot the reason that God brought them to that place. That reason being that they would be a light and a witness to the world. And they would worship and serve God and not just say, oh, we finally made it. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. You know, the church today is a lot like Israel. Especially in our beginnings. We work really hard. In fact, when there's a goal, one of the most exciting times there is in a church life, in church existence, is when they're building a building. And you have amazing, and I've never been in a building program. You know, we've done improvements, that type of thing. I know Colchester built a beautiful building out there. It's exciting, but I've heard a lot of stories. And it's exciting because everything's new and everything, you know, you go into a new place and everybody's working hard and there's a vision and you got a plan, a goal, and everything. It's also exciting because you get a lot of challenges. You know, whenever you're serving God, the enemy is going to come against you and come against you hard. I know from speaking to Pastor Charlie, you folks over there had some challenges, but, you know, God brought you through. But it's exciting to see God move. But then once the big things are done, sometimes we forget, okay, it's time to go on now with the regular everyday things. Kind of like, you know, not to overdo the examples, but it's kind of like marriage too. You know, we're looking forward to the wedding and the honeymoon and the, you know, and all the different things, the travel and but then it's going back to real life, going to work and doing dishes, you know, and the whole gamut of just regular life. Dating's not a big deal anymore. Yeah, we're together, you know. Although, husband, Saturday, let's pray for good weather. Valentine's Day. And a lethargy can come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can grow comfortable. And one of the things, and we'll talk about this in the progression of this message, we can think as believers, like, okay, I've done my part. It is now time for me to enjoy the fruit of my labors. Will there be a time that our labors cease? Yes, but not in this life, in the life that is to come. In fact, Hebrews talks about how we must labor to enter into his rest. What are the deeds of the church? I think we can sum up the deeds of the church in one word, and that word is giving. Giving. It was a teaching and an idea that Jesus conveyed to his disciples, but also to all those that he preached to. Regarding giving, Jesus said, "Give and it shall be what? Given you." Notice the order. I don't think it was a random order. He didn't say, "I'll give to you," and then you start giving. Like that's not faith, really. Faith is giving when we don't have. And I'm not just talking monetarily. I'm talking about the other valuable things that we have in life. Our time, our heart, our emotions, our skills, our talents. Given it shall be given unto you. Freely you have received, freely give. If we're to be a church that God recognizes, if we're to continue to be a church that is doing what God has called it to do, we need to be a church of deeds, a church of giving. Giving of ourselves how? Giving of ourselves in worship. We need to be worshiping God. We need to be pouring out our hearts before God. Yes, Sunday morning, but every day. Jesus said we were bought with a price. Therefore, Paul said, glorify God in your mortal body. We need to give of ourselves in order to help others. In the area of almsgiving or in the area of benevolence. We need to give ourselves in the area of service, what we mentioned a few moments ago, our time and our talents, our heart, our emotions. This is what marks the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's giving. That's what Jesus did. Giving as far as service includes evangelism. It's giving the gospel. Giving the good news of Jesus. This is what we've been called to do, and if we're not doing it, and I've been in church long enough to know that churches can fall into not doing it anymore. Once we stop giving, we stop shining. This is going to be my prop, by the way, probably for the next however many, I was going to say weeks, months, if we go through these seven letters. But it's not just any deed that the Lord acknowledges. In fact, we know as we read Scripture and we read about what pleases God as far as the things that we do, we know that how we do what we do is just as important as what we do. In fact, you can do good things, but if you do them for the wrong reasons, they mean nothing before God. 1 Corinthians 13 talks a lot about that. But there's some specific things that are mentioned here in the scripture. Once again, verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. The deeds, according to this scripture, one of the characteristics or the nature of the deeds that Jesus Christ recognizes are deeds that come out of hard work or labor. I think the NIV in the translation there of hard work undersells what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Because if you look at the Greek word and look at the full definition of that Greek word, you'll see that this is not just hard work, it's laborious work, it's toilsome work, it's grievous work, it's really, you know, just very, very hard, very intense work. So what does that mean? Does it mean that God does not appreciate when things come kind of easily and we do things joyfully? You know, God will only note or appreciate those things that I do with tears in my eyes and crying and just, you know, if I'm happy doing it or things. And you know, many of you have been there. When you've done something for the kingdom of God and everything's just fallen into place, and you were really into it, it was just great. This scripture isn't saying God doesn't honor that. Of course he honors that. We should relish those times. Those are fun times. And I think God wants us to have fun when we're serving him. But we need to understand that if we're going to serve God for any amount of time, at some point it's going to be toilsome, laborious, hard work. Think of, and I know we're using a lot of images here, but they're very common images or illustrations that we can understand. Think of a farm. And, you know, I thought of the pioneers that came to this country to start farming. And, you know, they didn't come to nice open fields where they just had to, you know, yoke up a couple of horses and plow the fields and start planting corn or whatever it is that they wanted to plant. You know, and everything was just hunky-dory. From just a little study that I did, in Connecticut, there were trees everywhere, had to be taken down. And of course, we see all these stone walls everywhere. There were a lot of stones that they had to take out. Imagine what a lot of fun that was, especially in the day and age where they didn't have the equipment that we had today. But the people who colonized this country and the people who populated this area, they were hardworking people. They had to be. And they worked really, really hard in order to reap a harvest. You're serving God at some point. What you're doing will be not just difficult, will be very difficult. Because there's a lot of things we have to deal with as believers that seek to hinder us from fulfilling the will of God and the plan of God for our lives. Number one, we have to deal with the enemy. And the enemy's not just going to, he's not a spectator. We might be spectators, but he's not a spectator. And he's not just going to sit back and say, okay, North Assembly, God, you do whatever you want. I'm going to go down the street and bother someone else. When we make a stand to serve God and to brightly shine the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be assured that the enemy will stand strong against us and do everything he possibly can. Thank God, he can't do anything beyond what God will let him. But he will do everything he possibly can to stop us. Stop us as a group or stop us individually. Try to break the links of the chain, so to speak. But it's not only the enemy that we have to deal with. We also have to deal with the world. God loves the world. Jesus came to save the world. We should have a burden for the world, but we should understand also that the world hates us because the world hates Jesus. So the world isn't going to stand with open, loving arms. I don't mean to pick on you guys this morning. But we need to, you know, pray for Rick and Shirley. Because Montville's not going to say, oh, you know, just come in. We want you. Now, if you're going to come in and not really shine the light of the gospel, they'll probably give you the keys to the city. But if you're going to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will be against you and will be against you hard. And the more noise we make for the kingdom of God, the more our community that we should love, that we should be praying for, that we should be reaching out to, will hate us. And let me tell you what it'll come down to. They like it when we do the Thanksgiving baskets. They like it when we pass out candy and free books at Halloween. They like it when they come and, you know, to our little food pantry and get things like that. They like those things. But when we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him, they don't like that. You're not part of us if you do that. The more we make a stand for that, the more we can expect adversity from the world, the people that God has called us to reach. And then, and you know, I do have to say this. We also have to deal with one another. Any of you who've grown up in a large family understand that although you may love your brother, your sister, at some time there is no one who punches your buttons more. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to not only deal with one another, we have to work with one another. And not only work with one another, we have got to love one another unconditionally. Whether we like them or not. Whether we've been offended or not. Whether our personalities clash or not. And sometimes it's not the people out in the world we have to worry about, it's the people in the body. And let me tell you, and this is not in the text, and this really wasn't part of my message, but let me tell you, do not be a messenger of Satan and try to undermine what someone is trying to do for the kingdom. One of the things that the church deals with, it's an ugly side of the church. It's one reason why I think there are pockets of people who serve God and don't come to church anymore. God forgive us. God help us. It's because people in the church undermine when someone tried to step out, and because they didn't have a certain spiritual status in their eyes, came against them hard. Shame on us. Shame on us for doing that. God, help us. None of us is worthy to do anything for the kingdom. And I'm not saying, you know, we can just go out and run around town, you know, that, you know, commit gross sin. But none of us are perfect. Don't be an instrument. You are an instrument of Satan if you do that. That's Satan's goal, divide and conquer. Don't be. But that's something we need to overcome. It's a burden that's laid upon us as we're laboring for the kingdom, as we're seeking to be givers. And then probably the greatest struggle that we have, that we will have, in being a church of good deeds is our struggle with self. Our struggle with self. You know who my worst enemy is? Worse than Satan himself is me, is the fellow I look at in the mirror every day. I've got to take him to task. I've got to get control of him every day. I can't allow him to get into things that he shouldn't get into. I can't allow him to get discouraged. I can't allow him to become undisciplined. But the thing is, he's a strong guy. He may not look it. And sometimes it's a fight. But he has to be overcome. And let me tell you, sometimes you will have, in order to fulfill God's calling in your life and for our church to fulfill the calling upon it to be givers, we have to fight with ourselves. I don't have the scripture here, but you know, scripture does talk about how we have to struggle with ourselves to the point of shedding our own blood. Literally injuring ourselves. But fighting against our old nature, tooth and nail, which is not only sin, it's also discouragement and doubt. You've got to fight those things. You can't just roll over every time you're a little afraid or you have a little doubt or you get discouraged. You've got to move beyond those things. Don't we expect our kids to move beyond, you know, their immaturity, having temper tantrums, or having, you know, crying fits and whatnot? We tell them, and I can say this because I'm your pastor, and I'm saying it to myself as well. So don't think I'm... But we have to grow up. And not allow, you know, our feelings, if we're having a bad day, to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. And let me tell you, I don't care how bad you have it, it's no excuse. No excuse for you to give up. Because God's word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that his grace is sufficient no matter what Satan, no matter what the world, no matter what your brother or your sister, no matter what you, your own self, throws against you, his grace is sufficient. And let me say, some of the most powerful times of ministry that you will have is when you're either fighting the enemy, fighting the world, or fighting your own self. And I'll tell you why. Because when you're ministering in that frame of mind, it's all God and none of you, which is where it needs to be. One more thing. I actually have a lot more, but we're going to end here this morning. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. And this goes right along with being a church of good deeds. Once again, verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Very quickly, two things about that. Number one, We need to persevere and be patient in what God has called us to do. We must be steadfast. Twice, Jesus said to this church regarding their deeds that they were marked by perseverance. Your hard work and perseverance, verse 3, you have persevered. We stay faithful. We don't get discouraged when things either don't go our way or don't happen in our time frame. Let me tell you, there is a divine time frame as far as the way things are going to happen, the way God's promises are going to be fulfilled. And it's not yours. And it's usually a lot longer than what you expect. It might be regarding God's work in your life. It might be regarding some type of ministry or thing that you're involved with. It might be regards to someone that you're believing God for, either to save or to do work. Something. One of the things I have seen in my years as pastor is there have been a lot of starters. A lot of people with good ideas, even godly ideas, inspired by God, and started that the race and the pursuit of that running. But because things didn't quite go the way that they wanted them to go, or they didn't happen in the amount of time that they thought they should happen, they gave up on them. I'm not saying there isn't a lifespan to ministries. There is. Many ministries die a premature, many good deeds die a premature death. People give up on them. And yes, you can overdo it, but let me tell you, if God is moving you to do something, before you say yes to doing it, commit to God that you are in it for the long haul. Now in closing, I'm kind of putting all our points in. I had a lot more to say. One of the things that blew my mind regarding this church, literally blew my mind, was in verse 3, the latter part of that. You have persevered, you have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. This wasn't a brand new church. You know, church that was kind of in the excitement of being brand new or building a building. This was a church that was around for years. An established congregation who was preaching hard, who was working hard. And what marked them, and Jesus wrote about it, was that they did not grow tired. I was like, wow. You know, our natural idea or thinking as far as working hard is, you know, we better be careful. We'll tire out. And yes, we need to take care of ourselves, but this actually is a common theme throughout the New Testament. A couple of scriptures very quickly. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What is that saying? It's not only saying that we're called to good works, we're called to maintain good works and to work hard. I believe to the day we die or the day we're just not physically able to do so, continue to serve God. You might be saying, well, Pastor Randy, and this might be you today, right here, right now. Pastor Randy, I'm so tired and I'm so spent. And let me tell you, I completely understand. There's a reason for that. It is hard work. And it's not just hard physically, it's hard. This is emotional work because, as we briefly alluded to earlier on, in the message, But for ministry to really be ministry, your heart really needs to be in it. You need to lay your heart out before those individuals that you're investing your life into. And it is exhausting. But bless God, there is a power that's higher than us that will lift us up and sustain us even in times of weakness. One of my favorite scriptures, and I close with this morning before we sing, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and the young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. What will keep us and hinder us, and what has hindered us, and we've all been there, is we have tried too hard in the flesh and not hard enough in the spirit to do the work that God has called us to do. We've tried to run this race on physical, natural strength, on our own mind, our own abilities. We've said our token prayers, and then we've proceeded in our own strength to do what God has called us to do. And we're exhausted, and we've either quit early, or what we're doing, we're not doing at least the way that we should be doing. The reason is we're not operating under supernatural strength. By waiting or putting our hope or binding ourselves, as that word hope in the book of Isaiah 40 says, binding ourselves to God. Those of you who are tired, those of you who are weary today, weary in spirit, and it's all of us at some point, it's no big secret here. No great revelation. But the key to being strong in doing good, laborious works for the kingdom of God, letting our light shine for the gospel, is walking closely with Jesus and making that a priority in our lives. And if we don't walk closely with the Lord, if we're not spending time in God's word, if we're not spending time in prayer and communal prayer, not just giving our needs, but communing with God, praying in the Spirit, hallelujah, as well as with our minds. Preaching the choir, so to speak, this morning. Spending time with other brothers and sisters in Christ, in God's name, where God's presence is. And specifically, praying for the anointing of God to be upon our ministries. All of you who are doing something for the kingdom, let me ask you this. Before you set foot into that classroom or speak to that person or step foot outside your door, for that matter, are you praying and are you asking God, God, anoint me, strengthen me today. I need you, I need you, I need you. Or just, I can handle it. You can't. You burn out. Even the young men grow weary. Hallelujah. Two things this morning. Let's recommit ourselves to be a church of action, giving church that, secondly, depends wholly on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. To let our light shine before God. Would you stand with me and let's sing together in Jesus' precious name.